Start there.
2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1, we'll begin there. So if you find that, if you don't have a Bible, sometimes there's one in front of the seat in front of you, or look around, somebody might have one in front of them you can grab. You know, the one thing about the Bible is if you don't read it, I can tell you just about anything I want and you'll believe me because you think I'm going to be honest. It's always good to check up on those that are speaking because we can make mistakes. I've had people correct me and say, Pastor, that wasn't the right verse. And it's like, yeah, that's fine. I don't mind being corrected. I want to be right just like you do. Sometimes my memory is something else. No, Dwayne, I'm not getting old. No, say it's not true. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to begin reading with verse 18. Paul was writing to the Corinthians as he says this, and he says, "But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and has put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Father, this morning we thank you for your word. We ask that your word will continue to be spoken clearly this morning as we look at it, as we read it. And Lord, I pray that your words will be multiple today and mine will be very few because, Lord, we know your word does not change. It has the ability to transform us and change us and to make us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we look forward to watching your word do that in us. And I pray that we never lose sight of what your word says. For, Lord, your promises are yes and amen. And we agree with that today. In the wonderful name of Jesus we pray, amen. Well, I want to start here, but I'm going to actually go to Numbers, in the book of Numbers. We're going to go there in just a little bit. But I felt I needed to prelude some things that just this morning, that whenever we go through life, God's word is only good to those that use it. Right? If you had a brand new car sitting in your garage and you never put the keys in it and you never opened the garage door and you never started up and you never drove it, what good is it to you? The Word of God is no different. So when the Bible says all the promises of God are yes in Christ, because when Jesus Christ lived his life, he made all the promises that God would ever make possible to be fulfilled. Isn't that right? Did he leave any promises out? Of course not. He fulfilled all the promises. Jesus' life, when he was born, when he was lived, when he was crucified, when he was buried and he resurrected and seated at the right hand of the Father, all of the promises were fulfilled that every one of them, when they are needed in your life and mine, they will work. Because all the promises of God are yes in Christ. So what we have to do is find out in God's word what is okay with God and what isn't. So that when we ask in prayer, we're not asking for the wrong thing and wondering why God doesn't answer. Have you ever wondered about that? Yeah. And then God, being a good parent anyway, knows what you and I need personally every day. And so sometimes when God doesn't answer you right away or he says no, don't get discouraged. Did your mom and dad ever tell you no? Of course they did. They said, no, you can't have that. And it's like, why? They get to. And you might say, well, they're Christians and they get it, God. They're Christians and they get it, God. How come I don't? Well, let God be the daddy. Let him take all the rap for what he said because he knows best. I mean, you and I can see today, and we remember possibly some of the things that happened in the past, but you and I have no idea what's yet to come. And so when you deal with someone who knows the past, the present, and the future, you have to come to the place where you trust what he says. You trust what he's written and what goes on, because all that's so important for us as followers of Christ. You see, if you're not going to follow Christ, then don't worry about asking God. It's a waste of your time. I don't go up to Bud and Nita and say, "Hey, Bud, I know you're not my dad, but I need a new car." Oh, thanks. Yeah, good luck. I don't go to another daddy to get what I know I can go to God to get. Now, I'm not going to ask God for a new car because I don't need a new car. But I need peace today. I need strength today. I need wisdom today, because I want to live out this day in honor of him. Because why? Because he's my father. He's teaching me how to live. He's already walked it through his son, Jesus Christ. As I look at his life, I know what's okay with him and I know what's not okay with him, all because I know what he's written. And so now the work begins for you and I to trust what he's already said, what he already knows, and he's already written down. We trust that no matter what comes along in my path or my life, I will not go and begin to do or ask for things that absolutely God will not be pleased with. And so when it comes to serving God, God says all the promises of God are yes in Christ. Did you notice the next verse? And the amen is spoken by us. That means you're in total agreement with what he's already done. You're in total agreement that whatever he's already established, you're going to walk in accordance with, you're going to do exactly what he asks, and you're going to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants it, however he wants it done. Why? Because he's made the possibility for you and I to walk and live, and now we have to come in alignment or get in agreement with what he's doing and begin to follow him like he wants us to follow him. And you and I have to come to the place where I surrender your wants, your wishes, your will, your desires, everything about you, because you and I know all of us are one decision away from making some stupid mistake. One decision away. You can have a fleeting thought that says, "I want to do this," and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, "Jeff, no, don't do that." And I think, "Well, you told them they could do it. Well, you told them they could do it, so why can't I do it?" No, it doesn't matter if it's wrong, right for them and wrong for you. I am not to be somebody else. I'm not to do what somebody else is. I'm to do what Jesus Christ tells me to do. I'm supposed to be his servant. I'm supposed to follow him and his word. And so it's good things to learn as God directs, that we want to know what God's saying so that we can have yes in Christ for the promises. And no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through them, him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Did you notice it wasn't for the glory of your flesh? It wasn't for the purpose of you to be exalted and have a big, "Boy, just look at me, see what I did?" No, it's all to the glory of God. It's all praise to him. He gets the glory. Why? Because if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't be saved, I wouldn't be filled with the Spirit, and I wouldn't be on my way to heaven. I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing right now either. So the reality is that God has these things all in line, and we have to allow God to have his way in us. And he's put his Spirit on us for a reason, and we have to learn how to do that. Now, let's go to Numbers. Book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 14. I want to take you to a passage of Scripture today. Actually, pretty much a whole chapter. In Numbers chapter 14. And there's a word that I want you to pick out of this passage that Caleb demonstrated. Caleb and Joshua were two guys out of 12 that actually came back from viewing this land that God had given the Israelites. He had given them the land, but yet it was occupied. And so God was going to lead them to go in and take over this land. There was people in there that they were going to have to battle, and they were going to have to work against, and they were going to have to fight. And God orchestrated that whole thing so that they could step into this land and take it over. And interestingly enough, out of the 12 spies that went in and looked at the land, there was only two came back with a positive report. Isn't that interesting? Only two people, Caleb and Joshua. And I would like to look at both of them, but today I want you to look at Caleb. And so in going to Numbers chapter, let's just go back to Numbers 13 just a little bit. This land that they were going to take over was going to be a great land. In fact, it describes it in Numbers 13, verse 22. It says, they went up through the Negev and did come to Hebron, where that guy and another guy and another guy and the descendants of Anak lived. I can slaughter them. I can do it that way. When they reached this valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them along with some pomegranates and figs. In other words, this land that they were going into was pretty amazing. I mean, when was the last time you went to the store and you had your kids or your wife with you or your husband and you said, let's grab a pole because we're going to carry some grapes home? No, you just grab the bag and say, put it in your cart. That kind of gives you an idea of what kind of land this was. So they put this in there. And then it says they reported, they came back and they reported, verse 26, halfway through, they reported to them and the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. Verse 27, they gave Moses this account. We went into the land in which you sent us. It does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and are very large. When we even saw descendants of Anak there, and the Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites and Jebusites and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. And then, verse 30, look at this. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Now, can you see this picture? They went and looked at this land. They saw the huge people and the amount of people that lived there. They saw the fruit of what God said, I should say the land that God was going to give them. And out of all 12, there was only two that came back and said, you know what? And Caleb specifically, he says, we should go in and take this land. You might say, well, what does that have to do with me? When God gives us promises from his word, it's very important that no matter what you see, no matter what you feel, no matter what's going on in your life, that you remember what God said versus what you see. Do you think Noah would have ever built the ark had he not heard God and believed him? It only took him 100 years. When was the last time you worked on something that long? Oh yeah, none of you that old. Think about that now just for a second. Now, what was in Noah? What was in Abraham who waited 25 years for the promised son? 25 years, that's a little bit shorter. What was in Elijah that was able to last three years of a drought that he prophesied was going to come? What was in those people? There was something inside of them that was so hearing what God said. And what Don said this morning as he shared a word with us this morning is that you have to know God's voice. You've got to come to the place where you spend enough time with him that you know who God is and what he's saying. And I have to emphasize this. When God speaks, he always confirms his word. He'll never tell you to do something opposite of what his word is already written. Never. That's how powerful his word is, able to go across the ages of time. And no matter what culture gets his word, it always works. It's not culture sensitive. It's culture applicable. It's able to be applied to every culture that comes along. And God wants his word in every aspect of this world. And so they see this dilemma that Caleb wanted to do this. Look at verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. And they said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. And all the people we saw there are great size. And we saw the Nephilim, and they are descendants of Anak, coming from the Nephilim. And we seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." Do you see the difference between what Caleb heard and saw and the difference between the 10 men that looked at the very same thing? Is it any wonder today that sometimes when God wants to do something through us, we begin to look like the 10 and we say, "I don't know how God can do that. We look like we're grasshoppers compared to them. I don't know how God's going to do that because we're so small. I'm so insignificant. I don't know that we can do that." Well, wait a minute. What has God got to say about the situation? What is God saying about your battle that you're going to face? What is God wanting to do in you where you need to step forward? Because you and I know God didn't create you to stay right where you're at. God created you and I to begin to walk forward, whatever God wants us to do, however great or small it is, it doesn't matter to me. But the reality is if God wants you to be a janitor for the rest of your life, be a janitor and do it with all your heart. Because if God created you to do that job, I don't care what man looks like, it's a job that God wants you to be a part of. But if he wants you to be a preacher, an evangelist, or a truck driver, or a goose rancher, or whatever, I don't know why I pick on that. or whatever it is. If he wants you to be a pilot, do whatever God wants you to do. Why? Because God created you to go and take steps forward to allow his name to be glorified in this world, in this earth, and you're going to touch people that nobody else is going to touch. But you see, the mindset of many sometimes is too small. We seemed like grasshoppers, but Caleb looked back what he said in verse 30. He said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." The difference was, is the 10 heard God's word, heard what God said, but they didn't really hear it. It would be no different from you going home today. Let's just say you went home today. And there was somebody there that was visiting and say, "Oh, what'd Pastor Jeff talk about?" "I don't know. I can't remember." That means you sat here and heard me, but you really didn't hear me. And that's all fine and dandy. I did that for years. I don't even listen to myself sometimes. That was supposed to be funny, but... But you see, Caleb heard the voice of God and he saw something different. So then look carefully into chapter 14. "That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, 'If we had only died in Egypt or in the desert.'" Really? Was it really that bad? How God delivered them out of bondage in Egypt, where they sat and made mud bricks, they cut straw, and they increased the pressure to make more and more all the time, and they were sitting there doing it day after day. You mean to tell me that was better than where God's leading them right now? I don't know. You see, the mindset sometimes is we'd rather go back than go forward. Some churches die because they don't want to go forward when God's ready to move forward. They die because they want to go back to Egypt where it was easy and comfortable and wherever, whatever it was that we were doing before. Why do we have to always change? Why do we have to always do what God says? Because that's the only way a church should function. Is watching how God develops us to the point where we get to where we are, and then all of a sudden God says, "Hey, I want to do something different." So he pulls us out, begins to reshape us, and he wants to stick us back in. Why? Because what was yesterday is not enough to make it through the next step that you got to go through. Has anybody ever moved up the ladder of an organization where you started out cleaning garbage cans and doing all the dirty work, and all of a sudden they saw you're faithful and committed, so therefore they pulled you out of that and they step you into another role, and all of a sudden you'd be good at that, and they pull you out of that, and pretty soon you're a vice president, or you're stepping up in the role. Why? Because you learned how to walk here, so now you walk here and you walk here, and pretty soon God puts you in a place where you can be in authority and leadership. And that's the same thing for the church. It's the same thing for my life and your life. God doesn't want to leave you where we are. He wants to take us and continually pump into us his truth, his word, so that what gets in us becomes so big that we can move on to the next step, because God says he can trust us with where we're at. God says he can trust us with what's going on. And when we learn to be trustworthy with what he's given us, then guess what? He'll move you. He'll step you into another realm. Why? Because faithfulness is a characteristic of God. And when his people follow the same characteristic, he'll be able to take you and move you wherever he needs you, because he knows he can trust you in what's going on. You see, God didn't give me a church of 5,000. He gave me a small church in the country to learn how to steward over, to learn how to work and how to do whatever it is he wanted done. And to be honest, I don't want to move. But if God wants me to move, then I have to be ready to do whatever he wants. And if he wants to stretch me and make me do whatever he wants, or allow me to do whatever he wants, whatever I was created to do, then that's fine and dandy. I'll be glad to do that. But what I'm saying is, God always proportions the work of establishing us in what he's given us, so that what he's given us, we become good stewards of it. And until we're a good steward of what we have, he won't move you into another area. God wants us to do that. But I find it interesting that they wanted to go back to Egypt. So they began to complain. You know why they were complaining so bad? It's kind of blinking, so we'll just shut it off. If that bugs you, move over here. Serious, if you can't see, just move. It won't bother me a bit. But the reality is this. Now I lost my train of thought. Yeah. What was I saying, Brendan? Do you remember? Yeah, that's what I thought. I know it. What's that? Yeah. Well, we better go back to the word. That's all right. Oh, yeah. You know why the Israelites were complaining? Because of the report of the 10. The whole community was in an uproar. Why? Because somebody spoke something God wasn't saying. When you are in the body, the last thing you should ever want to do is to destroy somebody in the body. If you can't say nice things, say it to God and see what he's got to say about it. Because I promise you, God won't tell you to destroy the body. That would be like this hand all of a sudden deciding, you know what, I don't like your other hand. Therefore, why don't you just cut it off? Okay. What? Are you kidding? And by the way, you don't need that other eye either. Go ahead and pluck it out. God's not going to do that. But we do it in the church all the time. We don't like how somebody did something, somebody said something, this, that, or the other, and what do? We get on a rampage to go ahead and destroy and poison. Say, Tyler, did you hear what Aaron did the other day? Hey, Dwayne, your relative was not being a very good boy the other day. Not pointing any fingers. What's that doing? All I'm doing is I'm infecting his mentality of what God created. And what good does that do? And that's what the Israelites were doing. They were doing that very same thing. They came back and poisoned the community when Caleb and Joshua were the only ones that really got what God was saying. So is it any wonder that churches in America, maybe not being very successful many times in God's eyes, not in man's eyes, in God's eyes, why?
because we're more interested in destroying somebody else rather than watching and hearing what God says. Boy, I tell you, we got to learn how to not to destroy each other. We've got to learn how to support each other and build each other up and do what God is saying. So after this all took place, verse 5 of chapter 14, Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the Israelite assembly gathered there, and Joshua, and the son of Nun, and Caleb were among those who explored the land and tore their clothes and said to the entire assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land." That's great advice, isn't it? If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land. So in other words, if God desires, will you and I be ready to walk forward in whatever God is asking? Are you ready to take another step? Because if you're not, then you need to know what God is saying. If you don't feel like you would be ready today to do whatever God's asking you to do, because you're a part of the body, you're valuable, you're important, what you have to offer is crucial to everybody stepping forward in the body, in the whole Israelite, they had to convince the whole Israelite community that, hey, this is what God's saying. And he says in verse 9, only do not rebel against the Lord. He didn't say rebel against Caleb. He says don't rebel against the Lord. Hear what God is saying and don't go against him. Why? Why is that important? Because if you and I rebel against the hand of God, we could just as well close the doors unless we're ready to repent. Why do you think churches are closing? There's more than enough people. That's the lamest excuse I've ever heard in my life. 80% of the people in a 40-mile radius of this church do not attend church on Sunday. You tell me there's not enough people. 80%. Devil's Lake in its own self can only, if every church was full capacity, could only hold 1/3 of the town people. What? And you're worried about churches not being able to do what they need to do? Yeah, they need more. Amongst all the other towns, look at Grand Forks and Fargo and Bismarck and Dickinson. Look what's taking place. People are growing in groves. Why? Because there has to be a place for them to worship and to gather together and come and be the body of Christ. And no, they're not wanting to do that. But where's God leading the people to begin to stretch out and begin to understand, hey, I have to be ready because if God moves in North Dakota, guess what? They're going to start coming. You and I have to be ready at any moment because whatever God wants to do, however he wants it done. But you know, to be honest with you, they'll probably come one at a time. Maybe two. And if we can't handle one or two, what's the use of worrying about revival? Come on. If you and I can't take care of a couple people, what are we going to do if 50 show up? You and I have to be so grounded. We have to be so established in what God says. We have to know and understand what it is he's saying, because if what God's telling me is right in line with what he wants to do, then guess what? We're going to be ready. We're going to be excited. We're going to be overjoyed at what God's wanting to do, and I won't have to worry about competing with him about how much God is doing through him versus me. Why? Because we're all in this together. There's no reason to compete in the body of Christ. In fact, if I had to sit in the chairs every Sunday, it wouldn't bother me a bit. Somebody else can have this. I don't care. If that's what God wants, let him have it. Why? Because it's only going to benefit him. It's going to benefit him. It doesn't. Don't worry about me. Don't worry about anybody else. It benefits the kingdom. So you just got to love how God wants to do things. I have to be out of here for a funeral or nursing home in about 5-10 minutes, so don't worry, I won't keep you much longer. So this is all taking place. And here's what happened. God has a conversation with Moses. interesting conversation. I'll let you read it because it's really interesting. Because Moses was fighting, Lord, if you destroy these people because of their unbelief, he wasn't going to let them go into the promised land and go into this area. But Moses was fighting for them. And so the Lord basically kind of relents and gives them another chance. In verse 20 it says, the Lord replied, I have forgiven them. As you've asked, nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt, in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me in 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. Boy, I tell you, if that isn't a warning to the church today, if God is doing something, don't you ever, ever tell God he can't do it that way. Boy, I tell you, that's important. So then the next verse is what I want to get to. Verse 24. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly. You see, God wasn't a convenience God to Caleb. You know what wholeheartedly means? With your whole heart. That's a simple way. I looked it up in the dictionary and it says, the word wholeheartedly means sincere. Sincere. Interestingly enough, Caleb was one of the men that saw what God saw, heard what God said, and was ready to do what God asked no matter what was in front of him. Let me just say, you're going to face battles. You're going to face difficult times. You're going to face things that come against you. But are you going to serve God even if he doesn't do what you think he should do? Are you going to serve God even if things fall apart right underneath you? They fell apart for Job. They fell apart for Joseph. They fell apart for Daniel. Shucks, when was the last time you got thrown in a lion's den because you prayed? Huh? Or Paul, look what he went through. Over again and again, he said, every time I go to a city, I know jail's waiting for me. Oh, what a glorious job. There'd be a bunch of people lined up to take his job. But the reality is this. If I'm going to be like this characteristic that Caleb had, Caleb served him out of sincerity. He served him out of wholeheartedness, that no matter what happens in my life, tomorrow, if this church burns down and everything I lost in my home is gone, guess what? I better be sincere. You know why? Because God doesn't need my stuff. He needs me. He needs you. He doesn't need your stuff. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He's not worried about it, but what he wants out of you and me is a sincerity, a desire that's wholehearted, that says, God, I will walk with you. I will talk for you. I will be for you. I'll do anything for you, no matter what comes my way. Now, let me just tell you this. It's easy for me to stand here in the comfort of our own situation today and say that. But when the rubber meets the road, as the old saying goes, or when you got to get out and walk it, I will walk it. I am not going to be a fair weather fan that only watch and do whatever it is just because it's comfortable. I will serve Jesus Christ to my death. I don't care what takes place. I don't care what happens. I'm giving God full notice today that I serve him wholeheartedly. And that is a characteristic God loves. That is a characteristic that you and I want. Because God is sincere when he did what he did through his son, Jesus Christ. What would have happened if Jesus would have never entered through the cross? You and I wouldn't be here today. You'd be offering sacrifices for your sins every year. Isn't that fun? Once a year, you'd bring animals to the temple, to the priest. I don't know if I didn't really enjoy that, but. So are you sincere today? There will be challenges and difficulties that come your way. Bible says, do not be surprised when you face trials of many kinds. You and I will face those things. They're going to come. But guess what? Even though trials come, you can still serve God wholeheartedly. You can be faithful to him and wholehearted to him. You can be sincere and serving him and realize that he's already been tested. He brought a man out of prison. He brought a man out of the lion's den. He's brought the three Hebrew children out of the fiery furnace, not even smelling like smoke. He's brought Paul out of jail while he's sitting there in stocks and shocks with all his buddies, and all of a sudden they begin to sing and they just whoop, pop off, and they walk out right in front of the guards. They didn't even see him. He's already been tested and tried. He's faithful. He's sincere in his devotion. Now, how sincere am I in my devotion to him? How sincere am I in walking with him? That tomorrow morning, if I wake up and things are different, guess what? That circumstance should not stop me from ever walking another day with him. It should allow me to become stronger in him. Why? Because my eyes are focused on him and I'm watching everything he desires. And I pray that you and I have that kind of devotion. And the only way I know that you and I can get that devotion is if you have a daily consistent walk reading this book. And not only reading it, but studying it to show yourself approved. Getting in there and finding out what it is was in the people that demonstrated the sincerity of their faith. What was it that they had that I may not have yet today, but I want to develop? And if I get in this word and I find out exactly what it is that those things are, and I begin to apply them to my life, that when I walk out my house, I don't care who says what, I am not going to crush and I'm not going to fall apart. Why? Because I've got a God that holds the world in his hands. And he's strong enough. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer. Something, yeah, I forgot the rest of it. Awesome in power. That's who he is. That's who he is. I could go on, but I can't because I have to go to the nursing home. So let's all stand and pray.